Good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy New Year, not quite, but so today we have started the season of Epiphany, also meaning Revelation, which is why the cloth is now in white. So the title of today's sermon is My Father's Business. The subtitle is Growing Up and Growing Deeper with Our God. Another way to look at today's two Bible readings is the two passages are about two boys in the temple. So I'll read from the two passages, but as we do that, I'd like you to focus on, as we go through it, the two themes that I picked up from the Bible readings are, firstly, what Jesus said in the Luke 2 passage. He says, I must be about my Father's business. And when I was preparing, the other phrase that jumped out at me, the two passages are about the boy Samuel and the boy Jesus. And they both had verses that said something to the effect that as they grew up, they increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. So let me read the first passage. 1 Samuel 2, the boy Samuel. I'm reading from the Message translation. In the midst of all this, Samuel, a boy dressed in a priestly linen tunic, served God. Additionally, every year his mother would make him a little robe cut to his size and bring it to him when she and her husband came from the annual sacrifice. Eli, who was the priest, would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, God give you children to replace this child that you have dedicated to God. Then they would go home. Verse 26, but the boy Samuel was very much alive, growing up blessed by God and popular with the people. So before verse 26, that but, there are some verses in between, and this is the in-between part. Interestingly, the Message translation had this, the title of this section is A Hard Life with Many Tears. So what happened? So verse 21 to 25. At this time in the temple, Eli the priest was very old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women who helped out at the sanctuary. Eli called out to them, what's going on here? Why are you doing these things? I hear story after story of your corrupt and evil carrying on. Oh, my sons, this is not right. These are terrible reports I'm getting. Stories spreading left and right among God's people. If you sin against another person, there's help, God's help. But if you sin against God, who is there around to help? But they were too far gone in disobedience and refused to listen to a thing their father said. So God, who was fed up with them, decreed their death. So the second Bible reading I have today, the other boy in the temple, is the boy Jesus. It's from Luke 2. Another title for this section is sometimes called, They Found Him in the Temple. So from verse 41, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing that he had been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So continuing, verse 47, and all who heard him, the boy Jesus, were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Verse 49, and boy Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that this morning you open our eyes so that we can see the wondrous things in your law and in the passages. We ask that we not be dull of hearing. We ask that we not be hard of heart, Lord, so that we can receive everything that you have for us. May the Spirit breathe life into these words, Lord, that you may be able to land this word on the soil of each one's heart. All this I pray in the name of your Son. Amen. So, the topic is, I must be about my Father's business. We always think about people of the Bible as very old and very wise. And Samuel and Jesus are two characters that actually are very, very important. So firstly, we see boy Samuel. In the history of Israel, Samuel was a big deal. He really was. He was very pivotal because he was the last of Israel's judges. You may remember that Israel had about 400 years of judges, and some of them did well and some of them didn't. So he was considered the last of their judges. And he is also the first of the prophets. After him, there were other prophets. And it was only after he came onto the scene that after a period of quietness, God started speaking through his prophets, and that's where we get all the books. And he was the one who anointed Israel's first two kings, King Saul first, and then the King David. I've got some other verses on the side. If you read further on, you will also know that Samuel, in his capacity as a leader, he was known for being an amazing intercessor. He's mentioned in the Bible as being in the same realm, in the same category as Moses and Aaron, so that when they pray or they intercede or speak, that God will hear their prayers. The Jeremiah verse is a bit sad because it was said that at that point, that verse is because Israel's sin is so grave that even if Moses and Samuel prayed, that God would not relent. So that speaks also to Israel's magnitude of sin, but also to how highly Samuel was regarded as an intercessor. But before Samuel was the great prophet Samuel, he was just a boy. And here we see Samuel, son of Elkanah and Hannah. And if you have time, do read the origin story of Samuel. So it's from 1 Samuel verses 1 to 3. I really love it, and it always speaks to me in different ways. So you may remember that Hannah couldn't have children, and she went to the temple to pray, and she said that, "If you give me a son, God, I will dedicate him to you. I dedicate him to your service." And that's what happened. So the picture on the left is that when the boy Samuel was weaned, according to what I read, weaned means the child was between 3 to 5 years old, then he was given to the temple under the care of Eli. So if you have children or nieces and nephews, can you imagine if your child, your firstborn child, tried so hard to have him? At 3 or 5 years old, you promised him to God. So off to the temple he goes. And you might think, wow, it's a good place for a small kid to grow up. It's very holy. You're under the care of Eli. Actually, that's not the case. So the other passage I read and the picture on the right shows you that Eli's own sons, they were not doing so well. It was quite a difficult environment, I think. And everybody seemed to know that they were sleeping with women, and then they were also robbing God. So when the people give meat to God, the priests are allowed as part of what's due to them to stick a fork inside and take part of it to eat. But Eli's son didn't even bother waiting. Once the people came with the meat, they decided to take part of it for themselves already. So this is the environment that the boy Samuel was growing up in. So he was helping with odd jobs around. I don't think he could have done the Levite roles because you're supposed to be about 25 when you do that. But he would have been helping the prophet around doing this and that. And he would be sleeping, if not in the tabernacle, very close to it. So that is the boy Samuel before he became a great prophet. And then now we have Jesus, boy Jesus. He would have been about 12 years old here. I think we think a lot about the baby Jesus. We just finished Christmas. So Jesus in the manger, baby Jesus, Jesus in the swaddling thing. And the next time we think about Jesus is Easter. He's resurrected, he's on the cross, his walk throughout Jerusalem, how hard that was. I don't think we get a lot of information in between. So this is one of the rare instances we see the boy Jesus here. It may not be a good way to teach your children that you can leave your parents go missing and then make them worry. It's the opposite version of Home Alone. But I think the point here is that before Jesus was all these things, we know him as Son of Man, Son of God, Savior, Wonderful Counselor. Before he was all these things, he was just boy Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary, born in Bethlehem, had to escape to Egypt because the king was out for his neck, and then came back and settled in Nazareth. He was so nondescript that when he started his ministry and teaching at about 30, people said, "Hey, who's this teaching? Who's this Jesus? Isn't he the son of Joseph?" And that's how ordinary and plain he was. So we see today both Jesus and Samuel, even at a very young age, they were already ministering to God. They were already ministering to God. I know it doesn't mean if you start well, you end well. Look at what happened to Eli's son. Yeah. As a side note, if you read on, Samuel himself, when he was so great and amazing in his ministry, he also had sons, but his sons also did not follow in his footsteps. So I'm not drawing any parenting lessons from this. But in their young age, and especially Jesus, he was able to say that, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Some translation have it that, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father, I must be in my Father's house?" So this is the beginning of part of his revelation. He knew who he was to be, and in some cases, in carrying out his role as the Son of God, he isn't always able to follow his family or what the family expects of him. And then I thought about the idea of a family business, my father's business. Do you all know what a family business is? Yeah. Very common in Asia. A family business is when an older generation, let's say the grandfather or father, starts a business, and then the younger ones come in and help. It can be a very simple business, like some hawkers, they have second generation hawkers, or some of the big Asian companies are also family businesses. Because it's very common when you have a business and you're doing well, you want to leave it to your children if they're willing to take part in it. Yeah. But it's also well known that family businesses don't last beyond the third generation. There's a Chinese phrase for it, fu bu guo san dai, I think. And if you have been a family business, you will understand there are many reasons. Sometimes the children don't want to take it over, or they take it over and by the third generation, they run it to the ground. And when you're not in a family business, I think your perspective is different. So I grew up in a family business. I don't know if many of you knew, but then when I was growing up, my grandfather came over on a ship from Beijing when he was young. And then because nobody would hire him, everybody then hired their own tribes people. So the Hainanese would hire the Hainanese people. Yeah, there were not many, many Beijing people here. So he had to start his own business, and eventually it grew to quite a big business. We were selling, trading in rosewood furniture. Picture on the right is one of the buildings that we owned. Yeah, the business is sold already. Yeah. So I have some of my own reflections from it. I think people who are not in a family business, they tend to think it's quite glamorous. They think that you must be very rich, you've got a lot of resources. I and a few of my friends who have grown up, some of them are still in family businesses, we will understand that it's also hard work, but it's a different kind of work. When you're in a family business, the roles and identities will merge. Even if you choose not to take part in it, you can't really run away. You will be known as the son and daughter of so-and-so. Yeah. And there is no, I want to quit this job, because if it's time that you have to put your own business down, it can be very painful. It usually means that something has not gone so right. It's not usually a desirable outcome. Then the other reflection about a family business is that your whole life is kind of wrapped up in it. When I was young, all our family meals would inevitably drift to some business talk. It would be about how sales are going, what marketing campaign we're doing, any staff problems, the lift has spoiled in the building, what should we do about this? And a lot of our holidays were also centered around there. I went to Hong Kong a lot because we had a trading office there. Many hours I spent waiting in the office because they had to do their work. So, I must be about my father's business. So what about our Heavenly Father? What kind of business is our Heavenly Father in? If you've done fun fair before, you have a stand and you have to put a banner there, right, to tell people what you're doing, like games or cakes. Snooping Brown has this comic where some, I think Linus is selling lemonade. There's this big sign. So what business is our Heavenly Father in? So for me, when I thought about it, what business is our Heavenly Father in? Our Heavenly Father is in the business of souls and salvation. Souls and salvation. And linked to that, our Heavenly Father's business is that of wholeness, for healing, of restoration, of bringing people back. It could be restoration of relationships. It could be healing of health. Our Heavenly Father is in the business of repentance and also revival. And because we are His sons and daughters, we are also in this business. So the corporate we as His sons and daughters, Our activities that we do, yes, they're activities, BAU, our business as usual. There are sermons to write, there are services to run, there are Sunday school classes to carry on. But that's not the main business. The main business is really that of souls, saving people. So for today, as we take this as a starting point, I have some reflections and encouragements for us. How to step fully into our family business, our Heavenly Father's business. And for us to reflect, maybe if we spending a bit too much time on our own things and not that of our Heavenly Father. It is not exclusive, but it's not about the activities. It's about your mindset and your heart. Yeah. When I went into my father's office, the people will always look at you differently because they know I'm granddaughter. And they would treat you really very differently because they don't see me. They see my grandfather behind me. So these are the three areas I think we can look at, growing up, growing deeper, and then releasing. I have to say here that I'm not talking about being childish in a derogatory way. Sometimes you kids taunt, oh, you're so childish, why don't you grow up? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that growth is our natural progression, and therefore we have to grow up. It is not an age thing. It is not, remember, Samuel was so young and Jesus was so young. It is not about physically growing up as well. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. And in this, our Lord Jesus leads the way. Because firstly, he's the one who made it possible for us to be the sons and daughters of God. And the two verses I have there remind us, it's very different if you work in a business and it's not your parents. Yeah. So he says there, we are no longer a slave but a son. This is from Galatians. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's from Galatians, I think it's Paul. Yeah. And then the second verse there is quoting, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. Because of all the things I heard from my Father, I made known to you. Jesus is saying, you are grafted, you are part of the family now. Yeah. So therefore, I am sharing with you everything my Father told me because you are also his sons and daughters. I put a quote by C.S. Lewis there, which I quite enjoy. The gist of it is that it's hard for an egg to hatch into a chick and then hard to learn to fly. But if you don't hatch as an egg, then what do you become if you don't get fried and eaten? Do you stay forever an egg? You don't, because eggs go bad. You just become a rotten egg. So if at a certain stage of our development, we never grow, we just kind of stay there, it's not good for us. It is not the fullness of what was intended for us. So yes, what are some of the ways that we can grow up? So I pulled two Bible passages that explicitly talk about growing up, and I hope that you will be able to also read them yourself. So the first passage is on the screen. It is a passage from 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, the Message translation, New King James, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That sounds quite scolding, don't be childish. But the interesting thing is, 1 Corinthians 13, does that passage sound familiar? How many weddings have you attended this year? 1 Corinthians 13, it is the famous passage about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is this, greatest above all is love. So how did it come out that in this whole area of love, that suddenly we have this thing about when I was a child, I spoke as a child. So this is where I do encourage you to look up Bible passages and then make sense of it for yourself. I do for you now because I'm preaching. 1 Corinthians 13 is by the Apostle Paul, and he is correcting the church of Corinth because different things have gone wrong. So he identifies the issue, and then he tells them the solution or how he thinks about it. In this part, he's talking about the problem, about there being chaos in the service. Apparently, people are wanting to speak in tongues and prophesy, and things are very messy. That's the really short version. So he is trying to tell them, don't make such a big deal about prophesying and spiritual gifts because we are all part of God's body. So in a service, much like today, we have to accommodate everybody because we are acting in love. After this verse is also the verse about how we see in part and we understand in part, but one day we see clearly. That's also often quoted. But the reason why he's using it here is to say that although spiritual gifts like prophecy and tongues are very important, but in the end, love is the most important thing. One day we won't need prophecy and tongues anymore because we will be able to interact directly with God. And this context is why he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. And that very long about way is to say that Paul is telling us that love is primary, which you already knew because you always hear it at marriages, right? Yeah. So an expression of spiritual maturity is to love. Don't take other things too seriously, but you have to put love as your primary outcome or your primary goal. The working out of that is not easy because there are different expressions of love. So that's the first passage, that we need to love as God loves and we need to love what God loves. The second passage is quite long. It's from Hebrews 5. I just want to pick up the first line. This one is from, Message Translation. So the writer of Hebrew isn't named, but the writer says, I have a lot more to say to you about this, but it's hard to get across to you since you picked up this bad habit of not listening. He's quite frank, isn't he? The New King James Version says it this way, we have much to say and hard to explain because you have become hard of hearing. You can read the rest for yourself. By now you should be teachers, but I still have to sit down and talk to you. Spiritual milk, should be on solid food already. So my takeaway from this is that he's talking about our spiritual diet and palates. But let me just talk a bit about the background. If you read Hebrews, it's very technical book, understatement. Yeah. So Paul is trying to explain about Jesus. So he talks about Jesus in the Torah, Jesus in Moses, Jesus as a high priest, Jesus this, Jesus that. But in this chapter 5, he's explaining about Jesus as a high priest and this guy called Melchizedek. Remember him? Melchizedek? Yeah, maybe he's mentioned about twice. Yeah. And then suddenly, out of the blue, while explaining this, he suddenly comes out with this. He says, oh, I have a lot more to say to you, but you know, it's hard to tell you because you become hard of hearing. So I had to laugh when I looked at this passage because that reminds me of sometimes when I'm teaching my students and I look at them and I want to teach more, but I look at them and I'm like, okay, maybe you all cannot understand. Okay. Except he said it out loud and he put it and it's here in the Bible. Yeah. So some of us have been in church for many years. We have enjoyed many sermons and many teachings. So what is our spiritual diet like? Are we still studying the Bible in the same way? Yeah. Is our palate the same? Are we accepting the same kind? When people teach you things, you must always use the sermon. You must check for yourself. You must make it your own. When I was younger, Walls and... what were the ice cream brands? It was like Walls and Marigold. Magnolia, is it? Yeah. So we thought that was the height of sophistication. And as we grew up, then there were new ice cream brands. There was Häagen-Dazs. Then Ben and Jerry's came on. We thought, wow, it's so great. But nowadays, our palates have changed. Häagen-Dazs and Ben and Jerry's, they're okay. They're a bit sweet sometimes. Because as you grow old, your tastes change. But nowadays, you have artisan ice cream, homemade, low fat, low whatever. Our palates will change. Young children don't like to eat normally bitter or sour food because it hasn't matured yet, their palates. So in this verse, if you read more about it, Paul says things like the dull of hearing thing. He's saying that because you're not spiritually mature, you're not able to receive the word of God. That's the diet I'm talking about. You are not able to hear, you're not able to receive, and you're not able to apply it to your lives. If you are spiritually mature, you would then be able to try applying it to daily life, and you would be able to explain the gospel to other people. And if you will try applying it to daily life, you would then, the last line, the mature who have had some practice in telling right from wrong, that's where the skill of discernment comes. Word of God is not easy to apply. You need a lot of practice. Yeah. So, dull of hearing is something that we don't want to be. So these are two verses. And I just want to say that growing up is not about taking on more activities. Oh, I should sign up for this, I should sign up for that. But really, it's a posture and a mindset. You can be doing the same activities, but if you don't think of yourself as the son or daughter of the house, or if you don't, you come to church and you have the mindset of a consumer rather than someone who has to contribute because you are also part of this family. So what God loves, you love. What God cares about, you care about. What God treasures, you treasure. And what God loves and treasures is His people. It is the church. For those of us who have already started this growing up process, we need to go a bit more. Yeah, need to go a bit more. So this part is about going deeper. I grew up in Bukit Timah, various stages, Newton, up and down. And all I can remember that is always flooding. Nowadays, less. Yeah. So if Bukit Timah is characterized, among other things, for the big longkang or the canal that runs in the middle of it. The picture on the left is the canal being very full. As long as I can remember, that canal is always under repair. It's always under repair. I don't know what they're doing years after year. I checked. The canal started in 1972, and they're still repairing it today. And that is because climate change and all that. So the government says it has to widen. The canal started at 13 meters wide, 1 tree. And as of today, it's 30 meters, 30 meters wide. Yeah. So always doing work on it. And as I looked at this, I remembered the idea of capacity. So they have to widen because it's not big enough. It's not, they can't make it deeper, I think, but they can make it wider. Capacity is sometimes used as what work someone can do. Do you have a capacity for hard work or not? But capacity is also how much you can hold. Capacity for water, capacity. And then for us, I would like to draw the analogy to us increasing the capacity of our lives for things of the Spirit. I would like to suggest that the channels of our life need to be widened and broadened and deepened. And we need to do this because so that ourselves, our families, and our workplace will be ready for God wants to do what God wants to do in us. If we're not ready for the things that He wants to do, our banks will overflow. It's as if it was very heavy rain and you have a tiny little paper cup there. It won't hold. The volume is not enough for everything that is poured out. It also won't hold because the walls of some of these paper cups are very thin. So in the same way, we also want to reinforce our channels. We want to go deeper. We want to go wider. If we're not ready to experience God in our lives, sometimes what we'll get is flooding. Flooding is, yes, Bukit Timah Canal floods. Flooding is also used as a term where you may be overstimulated, sometimes used for certain children, because they can't take the inputs. It's too much for them. Yeah. Our God is a very intense God. So as we ask for more of Him in our lives, then you may not be able to handle Him. And actually, He knows that, so He's quite kind. But if we want more of Him, then we have to be ready. When Isaiah met God, he fell down on his knees. There's also a song called Show Me Your Face, and one of the lines is, gird up my legs that I might stand in your holy place. So I'll be ready to gird up our legs so that we can, in 2025, in the words of John the Baptist, so that we can prepare ye the way for the Lord. I also have an extra note here for those of us who have stepped up to be leaders. We need more. We need more leaders. But for those of us who are leaders, I also want to say that our lives need to be fuller and richer so that the people who are following us are able to see the full expression, a full representation of who this God is that we follow. So our lives have to be soaked and saturated in the Spirit. Before we talk about what activities we do, it is our person and our being. And God says, don't be satisfied with just a little trickle in your life of me. Ask for more. His Spirit is like a gushing river. But if we're not ready, then He will be patient and He will wait. On the screen, I have some suggestions about what increasing capacity means. I've suggested that you might want to try building the stamina to worship. This could be going for revival nights, or maybe your cell group, you could try doing a silent retreat. This includes the second point, cultivating the heart to worship God. This normally includes a time of repentance and encountering and softening your hearts. This includes gaining the strength to be in God's presence, whatever that means to you. And this is all to help us to be prepared where God moves in our lives. My own experience is that I can't take too much of God. He's very intense with me. I went for a silent retreat once. I thought, yes, I can spend all this time with God. But I found out that I can only take Him for about half an hour. Then I have to back off. Yeah, I've learned to manage that, but it's been a journey. So I've talked about growing up. I've talked about going wider or reinforcing. I can't talk about baby Samuel and boy Jesus without mentioning their families. Every time there's some successful Olympiad, remember Joseph Schooling? Then they say, oh, who are the parents? Oh, the parents brought him for swimming all this time. Then the latest Olympiad we had was Max Mader or Mader, yeah? And there's also a lot of attention on the parents, how his parents homeschooled him, how they nurtured him, etc., etc. So it's all about the parents and the family. Hannah gave up her firstborn to God. And I think when she did that, she may not have known God was going to give her other children. She ended up having 3 sons and 2 more daughters. Yeah. So you bring your firstborn beloved to the temple. You say, okay, God, I hand to you. I also wonder, secretly, if Hannah thought, because Hannah is Jewish, right? So she knows the story of Abraham and Isaac. So I wonder in her heart, she secretly thought, hey, God, remember you wanted Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? That at the last moment you sent that ram and he didn't have to do it. Do you really want me to sacrifice my firstborn? But yes, so God wanted him. And from her sacrifice came Samuel, who arose to do so many things. The boy Jesus, who just finished Christmas season. Mary had an angel to appear to her, and Joseph had many dreams. I don't think it's easy being the parents of the Son of God. Yeah. So Joseph first had to bear with a pregnant fiancé, and then when the child was born, in a dream, he was told to run to Egypt. How does it feel if you know, because a king is looking for your son, every child under 2 years old in this area will be killed because of your child? I wonder if he decided to text all his friends and or tell them, hey, I just want to tell you if your son is under 2, yeah. In Luke 2, verses 25 to 35, there's an episode where Mary and Joseph walked in with an 8-year-old Jesus. He was going to be circumcised. And a guy called Simeon saw them and prophesied over them. After that, he turned to Mary and then said, this child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. And then he said this sentence, and a sword will pierce your own heart as well. So I mentioned this here because maybe for some of us, I just feel, maybe not now, maybe later, we may be asked to release our children to God in some way. It might not be that they become pastors or missionaries. It could be that they want to do some kind of work that you know is going to be difficult for them. And you're probably really proud of them, but at the same time, you're also really sad and scared. And their sacrifice is also your sacrifice. You may not see them so much. You see the pain they're in. The founder of a charity called Radeon, some of you know, when he first started, his parents said, why? You have a good banking job. Why do you want to give this all up and go to Thailand in order to help these people? You don't even know who they are. It's many years now and they've kind of come around. They are, of course, very proud of him, but it was a tough time. And as we sacrifice this, if you don't have sons and daughters, you can think nieces and nephews or any beloved family member. We can take courage that our sacrifice is not in vain. And for some of us, the things that you wanted to do for God, you may not have been able to do it, but your children will be the ones to step forward. Just like David couldn't build a temple, but Solomon was the one who did it instead. Yeah. So, we talked about growing up, going deeper, and releasing to God. There are lots of ifs and buts. My health is not good, I'm firefighting, how am I expected to grow up? All this is hard work. Yes, it is. Sorry, the bad news is that growing up is hard work. Yeah. But all these hard episodes is what will help us to grow up more. If you're always doing things very easily, what would be the catalyst to force you to grow? I also want to encourage you, in Corinthians, I think it says that Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God himself provides the increase. So as you try to grow, you can't make yourself grow. It's a work of God. And as you come to him with this desire and the heart to want to grow, then he will guide us. He will guide us. I know I've talked a lot about the first part, which is the Father's business, but I haven't really talked about how to grow up in favor with God and man. So I leave you with this passage from Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 is guidance for the young. The last line, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Well, we all want, right? Don't we want to have favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man? So the verses there is, let not mercy and truth forsake you. So always remember, bind them around your neck like a pearl necklace. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So don't forget. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. C.S. Lewis, yes, he's one of my favorite authors. He reminds us that in the journey of growing up, isn't it funny how day by day, nothing changes, but when you look back, everything is different. So that is the journey of growth. There'll be ups and downs, but you look back 1 year, 3 years, 5 years. Just as when you see kids every day, they don't look like they're growing up. But when you see them at Christmas or Chinese New Year, you say, hey, you've grown taller. And that is the journey of growth that we are aspiring to. So as I invite the worship team to come up, just leave you again with these images of two boys in the temple. I want to encourage you, whatever stage you're at, let's not stay at our stage of spiritual maturity. Let us aspire or bring to God our desire to grow in maturity so that we might come into the fullness of what he has prepared for us as his sons and daughters. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for the glorious inheritance that we have in you and for the glorious opportunity and the privilege it is to partner you, Father. Father, I pray for every one of us here, whether they are just starting to grow, whether we are already growing and need to deepen, Lord. I pray for parents who may need to always release their children to you, Father. And I pray that we will really learn to come to you over and over again, Father. Not because it's not because it's bad to be a child, but because this is your aim, this is the progression you have hoped for us, Father. And in doing so, we look to you for our strength. We look to you. We look to Jesus as the role model, Lord. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.